Well, I'm just enjoying it. I was just ready for more. Soaking it in. Praise the Lord. Well, when you experience the presence of the Lord, there is nothing else that surpasses it. Amen. Nothing else. Nothing else. Hallelujah. Well, tonight I want to continue what I was sharing this morning. And I want to, for those of you that are just joining us, they have notes in the back. And it'll be the section that says, "What difference does the Holy Spirit make?" And I have to say, all the difference in the world. That's a hands down easy one to answer. Now, I want to just let you know that we're never to be afraid of a gift that God gives to us. It is always good. Good, good, good. Well, I want to begin tonight. I want to talk to you about three baptisms. All right. Did you know we have three baptisms? And the word baptism is, it means literally to immerse. And so we get it from the New Testament Greek language, baptizo. And it, you know, oftentimes it was used to describe the pickling process in Greece. It would go in a cucumber and out a pickle. And it would absorb that in which it was immersed. How's that for a good illustration, huh? Now, the first baptism I want to talk about is really your salvation. You were baptized, or your baptism was in the body of Christ. If you look at the scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." And this is the baptism by the Holy Spirit, but it isn't the baptism with the Holy Spirit. All right, so this is a baptism that the Holy Spirit performs, but there's another baptism that Jesus performs. God just loves baptism. Everybody gets one. And Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So when you become a believer, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. All right? He, the Holy Spirit, baptizes you and me into the body of Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, "You are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now, let's talk about the second baptism. That is water baptism. Most of you are, that's the one that most people are familiar with. And Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so we recognize in Romans 6, it talks about identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is one of the things, as soon as a person believed and accepted Christ, then they made a public declaration of an inward change. And so there was the experience of baptism. You know, I was baptized in the Jordan, and it really is cold and it chills the body, but not the soul. They had little bitty fish there. They were nibbling. I got to be baptized with my parents. We all baptized together. It was wonderful. It was a great experience. Then we have another baptism, and that's what I want to talk about tonight, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3, verse 11, this is John the Baptist, and he said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Wow. It's important if we notice the language here and the difference as well. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, we see the Holy Spirit baptizing us in the body of Christ. But here in Matthew 3, we see Jesus baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. All right, so there, that if you've read the Gospels, you know the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic Gospels because there are many similarities. And John is really set apart significantly. He focuses a lot on the last years, the last year of Jesus' ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have various miracles and parables, and John has different miracles. But one thing that all the Gospels hold in common is that they all describe and talk about Jesus' death and his resurrection and an introduction to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So we read Matthew 3:11, but now Mark 1 verse 8 says, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, speaking of Jesus. And then in Luke 3:16, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we have it just resounding. In John 1:33, listen to this. I would not have known him, John the Baptist said. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. You remember John the Baptist? What happened to him? He was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, in his mother's womb, wasn't he? So the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain. We'll talk about that. Is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. All right. So this is a great description of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And especially, the Spirit will come down and remain. Now, why is this significant? Well, in the Old Testament, we know that the Holy Spirit would come upon different people, prophets and priests and kings and those that were used of God for the particular work that they were to carry out, and then the Holy Spirit would go. So the Holy Spirit would come and then would go and would come and go. But here we find Jesus is the first person on whom the Holy Spirit descended and remained. Descended and remained. So in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, that is what the Spirit wants to do, to descend upon you and remain. Latch right on. Bosom buddies forever. But notice this, Jesus himself was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about what this means. He models the Spirit-filled human being. He models what it is like to live a Spirit-filled life. Now, in Luke 24:49, it says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then in Acts 1:4-5, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So again, Jesus' words, his last words were really not go, but wait. Wait, get the power. Be clothed with power from on high and then go. So you cannot, don't try to go without it because you need it. And you know, my question to you tonight is, have you been going and there's nothing to go on? Have you been operating in your own strength and it just isn't sufficient? Are you trying to do a work and your efforts have failed? Then you're on your own fumes and not the power of the Holy Spirit. So what we're learning here. I want to take you into the scriptures and see how this worked in the lives of the people. When we look at the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached an incredible message in Acts 2, verse 37 through 39, we're going to actually see all three of these baptisms happen right here in one time. It says, when the people heard this, in other words, the message that Peter had just preached about Christ and him crucified, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, you know, you hear something and you, the first thing you are to say is, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Tell me, I want to do it right now. What do we need to do? And so Peter said, repent and be baptized. Because what happened? The Holy Spirit has done his work and he had convinced them that they were sinners in need of a Savior, and the Savior had come. So they repented and be baptized. In other words, identify with Christ, publicly make a declaration, establish to the community, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Woo! We'll talk about this later. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. It's everybody. No exclusions. God doesn't have an exclusion clause. Woo! That's good news. And so we see the repenting, we see the baptism, we see the salvation into the body of Christ, we see the water baptism, and we receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, oh my Lord, what is happening? It's out of our control. They sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So why do we have this promise? God invites us to enter into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking about just a passing blessing. Oh, just I want a blessing tonight. No, you're just entering into an experience of having a full-time comforter, counselor, advocate, intercessor, helper to be with you always. We begin to enter into partnership with him, a partnership of extending and ministering life and love and the power of God to others. That's the purpose of it. Now, let me share a scripture from John chapter 7, verses 38, 39. It says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Now, Jesus' emphasis is really on the outflow from us, okay? And overflowing from our inner person, refreshing other people. Now, Jesus talked to the woman at the well. You remember that? He was talking to a very needy woman, and obviously all of her actions were motivated by a very severe longing and hunger for something to satisfy her in life. That was the road she'd taken. It didn't satisfy. She was on her eighth partner. And so it really wasn't working for her. So Jesus addressed her spiritual thirst, and he gave his answer, which is the same answer to every deep, longing, hungry soul. And Jesus said in John 4:14, he said, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, in John 4, Jesus is describing a spring of living water. And that spring of living water is to satisfy your personal thirst. Amen. The spring is for your pleasure to drink from. But then in John 7, Jesus talks about the inner well that is the overflow. Okay, it's the river that comes out of you. It's the river that flows over to everybody you meet. You enjoy the spring, but there's a river. You know, and the last thing you want to do is hold down the gusher, because it's going to come out and it's going to spill out on everybody. Woo! Isn't that exciting? So Jesus is trying to make the illustration here. He's making that point, showing us his strategy. It was an anticipation of what the Holy Spirit would do in our lives. So in your notes, if you want to write, the spring of water is the gift of life to me. The spring of water is that gift of life to me, and the rivers of living water is the gift of Christ's life through me to others, through me to the world. And, you know, that's it's exciting. You know, people know something's different about you. I remember I was in college when this happened to me, and I'd gone, you know, we went away for summer break, went to work at this camp, got filled with the Holy Ghost, came back to school. Everybody was looking at me like I had purple hair or something, you know. Something's different about you. And so, you know, I had to tell everybody what happened to me, and they get filled with the Holy Ghost too. It just took off like wildfire, you know. I remember the first, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, the first thing I did, I went home to see my parents. I walked in that bedroom. I said, "I love Jesus more than I love you." And that was not very smart, but I was excited. I mean, things had totally gotten in order, okay? I was just telling this to my daughter the other day, and she said, "You did? You said that?" I said, "Well, I got a little more wisdom as I got a little older." But, you know, we grew up, you know, in the Presbyterian church. And so we were churchgoers. We had choir parties to beat all, though. We had to pick up the choir director out of the ditch one night to get him in the car. So, you know, So anyway, they were looking at me like I was an eight ball or something, and didn't know what to do with me. So they were watching me. Everybody in my family was watching me. I don't know what, you know, have you seen her lately? A little strange. But, you know, God just began to work. And, you know, as I got a little wiser with my words, eventually, you know, isn't it kind of humorous that God would bring a spirit-filled Presbyterian woman to the charismatic church that I was attending? And that drew them. So they came. And they were totally impressed. They were just intrigued by what she had to say. And then I got them from there to a Charles and Frances Hunter healing service at LSU. And we were sitting there, and when she asked people to come up for prayer, my mother decided to go up, and my dad was sitting there going, "Where's she going? What are they going to do?" "It's all right, Dad. They're just going to pray for her." They prayed for her, and boom, she fell out in the spirit. "Is she all right?" "She's all right, Dad. She'll be fine." Well, lo and behold, what happened to my folks is that my mom got her prayer language in the bedroom one night, and then my dad got his one night, and then a few days later they finally got together and talked about what had happened. And the Holy Spirit just came upon them individually in their own time, in their own way. You know, why be spirit filled? Because Jesus was spirit filled. All right, let's talk about that for a minute. The Holy Spirit descended and remained. It remained on him. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, what does it say? That Jesus, being human and being deity, he laid aside his godly privileges and abilities as God. And he walked on the earth in human flesh as a sinless human being, dependent upon the power and the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit to live his life so that we could see how to live for Christ, how to live a spirit-filled life. He had to be prepared, you know. So let me ask you this. Everything Jesus did, he did as a spirit-filled human being, not as the second person of the Trinity, as a spirit-filled human being. Isn't that right? All right. This is not intended to lessen his identity as God. Was Jesus perfect? Yes. Was Jesus pure? Yes. But evidently, perfection and purity were not of themselves sufficient for the task that he faced. Okay? He needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't care how good you are, how talented you are, how marvelous you are, how confident you are, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. So you can either try it till you run out, or you can just go ahead and get tanked up tonight. That's your option. That's your option right there. That's a good one. So as God, Jesus was completely holy, but as a man, he was completely helpless to accomplish his ministry unless, as a man, he could draw upon the resources of heaven. So he demonstrated for us how God purposed to restore fallen humanity. We had a double loss. We lost our relationship. We lost our rulership. Jesus got it back for both. He bought it back. He bought it back. Through Christ's sinlessness, he restored our relationship. And through the Holy Spirit's descent and remaining, we're now restored to rulership. We now have authority in the name of Jesus. And so, why be spirit-filled? Because we now have a dual resource. If you want to rule and reign and you want to take back what the devil stole, this is what you want. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us who affirms continually our relationship, our right standing with God, allows us to grow in him. And then we have the power of the Holy Spirit that develops the kingdom authority in our lives and extends that rule of love through us to others. So we have our relationship so we can know him, and we have our rulership to make him known. You know, something, you know, sometimes it's a little bit, I think it draws people's attention when you have confidence in who you are in Christ. It does, it sets you apart. And when you know who you are in Christ, it can be quite profound. And you don't have to defend yourself to anyone. You just simply speak the love, the word of God, the love of God, share it with others around you. And so the thing, see, if Jesus had not done this, and if he had come to earth as deity and humanity, and he lived an incredible life, did all of these powerful miracles, and then said, okay, you got to do it. We had no prototype. We had no example. How do we know that a human being can do this? And so Jesus had to demonstrate to us so that we can understand that it is possible. So, how do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we have to remove all of our barriers. Most of it's right between the ears. Our wrong thinking, our stinking thinking, as many of us talk about it. And you know, and I know, garbage in, garbage out. So, you don't like how you're thinking, you better watch what you're reading, what you're watching. What you're listening to, who you're with, who speaks into your life on a daily basis, who speaks to you on a daily basis, and what do they say to you, and how do you feel when you leave them? Are you uplifted? Are you encouraged? Do you feel better after you've been with them? And if not, find some new friends. And I'm telling you, it makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. So if you want to change your thinking, you've got to change your programming. And you have to remove the sin in your life. All right? And how do we remove sin? We confess it. And that means, I agree with you, God. Terrible. It's got to be gone, done away with. How am I going to get rid of it? Power of the Holy Spirit. He helps me to say no. You know, the scripture says there's no temptation given you, but what is common to everybody. But God says every time there's a temptation, I'm going to give you a way to get out, to exit. Stage left. Say no. The choice is yours. And you can always say no and get out. And so, you know, the thing is that God says, just come hungry, thirsty, wanting. God can clean the fish. That's not a hard thing. So don't let removing the barriers sound like an impossible task. It's not. Just agree with God. Agree with God and you're on your way. And secondly, request the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know what I want. No, I don't. Tell me. What do you want? I remember sitting on Hallelujah Hill when I was in Bible college. Hallelujah Hill in San Antonio. International Bible College, up there. God says, Janet, what do you want? What do you mean, what do I want? It is my desire to give you good things. Would you tell me what you want? I'm not a person who likes to say what I need. Surprise me. Nope, that's not how this game works. You got to say it. You got to tell me what you want. And so when you come up, don't just come up, you know, people who come up for prayer look at you like, pray for me. Well, what do you want? Always say, what do you want? I don't know. Well, when you decide, go sit down. When you decide, you come back up here and tell me what you want. God wants to know what you want, because what you want, God says, tell me what you want. All right? Request the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it begins. It opens up. Woo! And then you're operating in a whole new arena. Woo! It's exciting. Then you receive him by faith. You know, God calls us to live beyond ourselves. God calls us to a place of risk. You know, when you if you're one of those great backseat drivers, turn left. No, you're going the wrong way. You knew you should have turned back over there. Well, you know, when you yield to the Holy Spirit, you're probably not going to be able to say those things. God's going to say, I got it under control. Trust me. Okay. I will. I might, you know, I'll bite a few nails off. But, you know, the scripture, I love the scripture in Ezekiel 47. And, you know, as I was reading this passage today, in fact, if you've got your Bibles, I'm gonna go. We can throw that scripture up here, but let me give you. Ezekiel was told the source of the water, the source of the river. It was under the threshold of the temple, and it was flowing out. You see. And then Ezekiel was told, he said, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. That's okay. You know, you go to the beach. Yeah, this is nice. I like the water, you know. And you can come in and you can go out. It's pretty easy to do. Then he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. Now we're getting into a little more resistance. You're not quite as free, but still, I'm still in charge. And he measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. And he measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. Now, I don't know why I didn't like water when I was a kid. We had to take swimming lessons, and we'd have to walk down to the community center, and about a block and a half away, I could smell the chlorine, and the tears would start running down my face.
I'm gonna go to the swimming lessons.
And you know, we had some crazy dude that was teaching us, and he'd throw us in the water and then throw the pole out. You know, and I'm like, ah! You know, so it was traumatic every day. But I learned to swim. And so, you know, thank God I learned to swim. But, you know, I took an interesting path. I was going to major in physical education. So when I got to college, I knew I needed to get my water safety instructor. Now, I had become a lifeguard. I had taken the life saving, and I'd become a lifeguard and all that. But I had gone to get my water safety instructor. How many of you have ever taken that? All right. That's pretty grueling, okay? And so here I am in this class, and I'm paired up with this 6-foot-tall guy, okay? We're partners in the water. So they say, okay, I want you to grab her around the head and pull her under the water, and she's got to break your hold. Oh, okay. And so then he tells us, he said, and when he does, you're going to grab him right here under the arm and pinch the daylights out of him so he will have nothing to do but let you go. Well, I went through that semester with a black and blue arm because then I'd have to grab him and we'd go under and then he'd release, you know. So we went through all this, and finally in the final exam, he's down in the deep end. And you have to go down there and rescue him and swim all the way the length of the pool back. I thought, oh, Jesus, help me. So I'm going down there, you know, and I go under the water, and I come into my side approach, and I grab his one knee in the front and one knee behind, and I flip him around and crawl him up and then grab him across the chest and hold on like a bronco and ride him all the way down the other end of the pool. It's like, oh, thank God, you know. And for me, it was tackling one of my greatest fears. You know, we all have fears. And I was just like, okay, I have done it. And in fact, my instructor had gone to LSU, and she was actually in the classroom with Dan Blocker, who played Hoss on Bonanza. I'm really dating myself now, but anyway, he was a big guy, huge. But, you know, when you talk about things, and I read this passage, you know, we all have control issues in life, and I think this is one of those times where we simply have to trust the Holy Spirit. And so God was just taking him out little by little into a place where suddenly he would be free-floating and at the whim of the river and go by the current and let it lead you. But look at, let me read just a little bit past that passage. And he said, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river go will live. Listen to this. Wherever the river goes, there's healing and you will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. Healing flows. And it says, it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Galeam. There will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. It's like the Dead Sea. It takes in, but it never gives out. And if you take in and never give out, you stink. You stink. The bayous stink. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Folks, there is a river of water. There is a river. There is a spring that God desires to well up in you and fill you. Fill to overflowing. And God says, I want to fill you. Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit. And you know, in the Bible, many people, I'm going to talk just for a moment about tongues. What about tongues or our spiritual language? You know, when you look at Paul talks about there being a language that is understood and a language that is not understood. A language of humanity and a language of angels. And both languages that are spoken by human beings and languages spoken by angels, there is a language that without supernatural giftings you cannot speak it. And there are languages that are not naturally acquired that God can give you. For instance, the pastor. I was thinking of Rick Averill. Pastor Rick Averill got the Spanish language without studying it. God gave it to him. And there are times when God just simply gifts you with a language to speak. But God gives us these prayer languages. But you say, well, you know, if I get this language that I don't understand, then, you know, why is it going to make any sense to me? And God says, it doesn't matter. You're talking to me, and I know exactly what you're saying. And we end up talking to God with this language. You know, I'm here on planet Earth, and I want to communicate with God. And God says, I have a gift I want to give you. It's going to improve our communication greatly. And so if you want this gift, realize that you won't completely understand it, but I will, which is good. And if by using this gift, you're going to go beyond your intellect, you're going to go beyond your own thinking, your own thoughts. But it is a way that you can communicate with me. And so while my mind doesn't understand what I'm saying when I'm speaking to God, I know that in my spirit, in a real way, I'm communicating with God. So the reason we press in, and I want to tell you that the gift of tongues and the prayer language is a scriptural gift that God gives us. It's biblically based. And Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, all of these passages we've looked at. But these believers were speaking in languages they had not studied or learned naturally. God suddenly gave them the ability to speak them. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, we read, for everyone who speaks in a tongue speaks not to man but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Mysteries. So in 1 Corinthians 14, it is this teaching that Paul is giving is helping the Corinthian church understand the difference between the public use and the private use of the spiritual language. Publicly, it was going really bad. Really bad. People were just blurting out and just, you know, speaking in tongues all over the place. Blurting out any kind of, there was no discernment, no discretion. It was kind of a chaotic thing. But Paul, rather than shut it down, he set up parameters. And he said, in a group, or in a church setting, he said, I'd rather somebody speak 5 words that we can understand than 10,000 that we cannot. This will help the body. All right, you know, if a trumpet or a bugle is sounded, you know, they used the trumpet for various assembly calls. It was either get ready for war or we got a meeting, you know, or here's the reading of the law. And every sound had a distinct sound to it. And so Even a bugle or a trumpet has to give a clear message, or people don't know what to do with it. So Paul was trying to distinguish between public and private use of tongues. So one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Okay? It's a prayer. We're speaking to God. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. I can pray in a spiritual language. My spirit prays if I pray in a tongue." And so what shall we do with this? Paul says in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 14:15, he says, "What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit. I will sing praise with my mind. I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up." So there's order. There's order in the church. Think about, you know, Paul, one of the greatest apostles ever live, is saying, he says, "I pray in tongues. And I pray in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I'd rather say something that everybody can understand." Not only is praying in the spirit and praying in tongues scriptural, but it's a benefit. And what is the benefit? Again, 1 Corinthians 14:4, it says, "The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up." All right? But the one who prophesies, in other words, speaks in the language, the vernacular, you know, the language that's understood by all the people, that builds up the church. All right. Now, is there anything wrong with building yourself up? No. Don't you need to be built up? Yeah, we need to be strengthened. We need to be built up. And so we pray. We pray in the Spirit. When you read your Bible, don't you build yourself up? Yes. When you pray with your understanding, you build yourself up too. So pray in the Spirit. We need all the building up we can get, I believe. Ephesians 6 verse 13 through 18. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit." Did you catch that? Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." And then we find in Jude, there's only one chapter of Jude, so it's verses 20 and 21. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." It's a benefit because it builds us up. You know, if you've been in the presence of the Lord and you've been in prayer and you've been praying in the Spirit, it shows. It shows. And you come out full of God. Your river's bubbling, ready to gusher out over everybody you meet. Now, if the Bible says it builds you up, why don't more believers do it? Good question. Because it's a choice. It's a choice that you make. You choose whether you pray in the Spirit or not. You think you're going to go to the supermarket and suddenly the Holy Ghost is going to come over you, put you in a trance, and you're going to be a babbling idiot over the bananas? You know? I don't think so. You have a choice. You have a choice. The Holy Spirit does not uncontrollably come over you and put you in a trance and make you speak. It's like anything else. We yield to the Holy Spirit, and it's by faith. And, you know, when you started talking when you were a child, did you begin with sentences? Da, 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 da. You know, you begin to babble. You learn a lesson just like a toddler. You learn a language just like they do. You learn it in the spirit and you get more fluent as you continue to pray. You might be given a few syllables and then you just, the motor takes off and woo, you just have a wonderful time in the Lord and your language just develops. I remember the first time I went, I was working at a church, and the pastor and his wife had a real burden for Israel. So they said, we're going to organize a trip. We're going to Israel. So I was in charge. So I got everybody together, and there was a couple in the church that said, oh, we've got a friend at this Baptist seminary. She wants to find out what these charismatics are all like. So she came and decided to go on the trip. And I just knew, it's like in my spirit, knew right away, she's coming on the Spirit to get the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I knew it. I knew she was, and so we roomed on the trip, roomed together on the trip, and I was just like kind of getting, ooh, this is going to be fun, woo, you know, and so we were on the Sea of Galilee. And, the moon was out. It was a gorgeous night. And there was this little guy out there. His name was Maurice. And my parents were out there. BJ was the name of the woman that was there with me. And so we like, poor old Maurice. We converged on Maurice. And he had all these questions. Why is there so much, you know, suffering in the world? You know, the usual big questions that it's hard to answer in 25 words or less. So we just shared everything we could share. We said, okay, Maurice, we'll see you tomorrow night. And so we all went back to our rooms, you know, and said, well, we'll see you tomorrow night, Maurice. So we went back, and so we were in our room, and they had these big windows, you know, just huge, and just you could just open them up and just look out at the sea. And there were several windows. So BJ opened her window way down there, and she had her prayer time, and I opened my window way down here and had my prayer time. And so we were praying, and, you know, I finished my prayer, and she had finished her prayers. And so I said, well, did the Lord tell you anything while you were praying? And she said, no, not really. But did the Lord tell you anything? Yeah. Told me to lay hands on you, pray for you. Well, okay. So I pulled a chair out, and she sat in the chair, and I just started praying for her. And then this language just popped right out of her mouth. She sounded like she was praying in Mandarin Chinese. You know, it was. And then every now and then I'd hear Maurice, his name come up. And then she'd keep praying. And then I'd hear his name. And so, you know, it was like, woo, this is a powerful time. You know, so the next day, you know, we're on the bus during the tour thing. And she was questions, just questions. And so I was just trying to answer them, you know, just sitting there having this conversation all day. And then we go, that night, we go back and we meet Maurice at the beach. And Maurice says, I had a dream last night. And God came and told me everything I needed to know. I accepted Jesus last night. And I looked at BJ and I said, you interceded for him as you prayed in the spirit. I heard you say his name and you prayed for him. And he had a revelation that, I mean, we were dancing on the beach like you would not believe. And it was such a powerful, the whole trip was just one unfolding event after another. We were on Pilate's Judgment Hall and the prophetic word started coming. We were at Capernaum, and people started being healed of various infirmities. People were joining us when we were in Pilate's Judgment Hall that we didn't even know. The circle just kept getting bigger and bigger, and people just joined in. I mean, it was an amazing experience. But I'm telling you, you don't ever know what God is going to do and how it's going to operate in you for someone else. And the stories just keep unfolding. You know, you listen and you go. You let the river flow. If you keep the spring bubbling up as you pray in the spirit, that as soon as you go, then the river comes out. And it never stops because there's an unending source. So you don't ever run out. You don't have to worry about coming to the end. There is. See, in there. Endless supply is a river. Can you come? Can you come? That's the one. That's the one. Woo! Glory to Jesus. You know, I just sense tonight, I really sense the river is here. Y'all know the song? The river is here. I know there's another song too, isn't it? But there is a river. And when you get in the river and you just get to flowing, you know, the Holy Spirit just begins to fill you up. And, you know, it's, you know, you've all played those trust games where you just fall back and somebody catches you. Well, you know, just get in the river, especially if you're not comfortable with the water. It's a, I don't know if anybody here is not comfortable with the water, but you flow in that river, and God never lets you go anywhere but where God wants you to be. But I think there's healing in the river tonight. There's healing in the river. And there's the Spirit. See, Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. I can't baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I can baptize you in the water. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. But when it comes, when you come into the body of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that baptizes you into the body of Christ. And when you come into the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus who baptizes you. And if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is here to baptize you. Let's sing that song. There's a... Maybe you got plugged up. Maybe you need to unstop the flow. You need a plumbing job tonight. And the Holy Ghost is here. Jesus is here to get you unplugged and get you flowing. That's the whole purpose, you know, of the Holy Spirit here tonight. Amen. I want to say right now while we're praying, keep playing. Yes, one of the most incredible signs of God's presence is hospitality. And what is hospitality? It says, come on in. Come on in. You're welcome here. Have a seat. Come and be present and enjoy what is here. And so I think the Lord wants us tonight. There is a bit of resistance in this room. And we need to say, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome. And when the Spirit of God comes in, all resistance is removed. And there is liberty. Remember we talked this morning, where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. And so we want to say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Come on in. You are welcome in this place. Let's sing it.
Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome.
Y'all to turn around and start praying now. Start praying. We got people right here, and I'm going to keep singing right now.
Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place.
Now I want each of you to say, the Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. In this place, okay? You invite the Holy Spirit in. You say to the Holy Spirit, come into this place. Because he comes in only by invitation. Remember, it's your choice. Okay? Let's sing it.
Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome and grace. Thou art.